Our God and Father, we are so grateful that you are God in heaven, that Lord, you're upon your throne, angels gathered before you in joyful assembly, worshiping your holy name, giving glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, our God, our loving Savior. We give you praises and we thank you, O God, for your great love to us. We thank you for the privilege that we have to gather this morning and to worship you. We pray that you would be glorified in our services. We pray, O God, that you would come and inhabit the praises of your people. And Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we ask that you would strengthen our faith, that you would help us to see more clearly your purpose and your plan with the gospel. And God, we pray that you would help us this morning to see Soli Deo Gloria, to you alone be the glory for salvation, O God. And so quicken our hearts with this truth. Plant it deep in our hearts and minds. And God, then also encourage and strengthen us to share this great good news of the gospel. And oh Lord, just help us to be more effective in our efforts at evangelism. So we thank you for the privilege of gathering here and speaking freely your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we've been in our study on the Savior, the cross, and the gospel. We've been working our way through the section of the book on the gospel. And after spending some many weeks discussing justification by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone, now we have kind of shifted our focus to sharing the gospel. And last time we met, talking about evangelism as our duty and our privilege. And you know, there we saw that it is a great privilege of Christians to be able to preach the good news. Think about the fact that we've been saved from sin and death, and what a privilege we have to tell others about the good news of Christ. And how then could we possibly keep silent about such good news? And so it's not only a privilege, but also our duty, as the Lord has called us to go out and to tell the world of the great things that he's done in Christ. Amen? And how often we seem to lack zeal in that area, and we struggle with different kinds of fears and fear of man. And when we have the very words of life to share with them, amen? So God help us to overcome those things, and for it not to only be our duty, but also our great privilege. Amen? So today, we're going to be on page 116. We're going to talk about the sovereignty of God in salvation. And of course, this is related to evangelism and how the message of the gospel actually saves people by the work of the Holy Spirit. We'll pick up on page 116, God is sovereign in salvation. So then, understanding that sharing the gospel really is both a duty and a privilege, and understanding that the Lord has called us to go out and do it, it begs a question then. How does that work? If we go out and share the gospel, and are we somehow the means of people being saved? And how exactly does evangelism work? Is it really our job to save people? Is the gospel a tool in our hands that we use to save people and cause them to come to faith? Is it really our job to convince people of somehow of their need to be saved and of Christ's provision for them to do so? Well, the clear answer is to these questions, no, of course not. And yes, of course. So yes, of course, the Lord calls us to be a means of seeing people be saved by speaking the gospel to them. And in many other ways, right, of loving them and caring for them and showing them Christian compassion. And but the chief means, of course, that he uses through us is by speaking the word of the cross, speaking the word of the good news of the forgiveness of sins through Christ. And so at the same time, though, it's not really about our persuasive arguments, is it? When it comes right down to it, how is it that somebody believes? And so let's think about that and talk about that. As paradoxical as this may seem, let us not be confused by this, but rather clearly understand the doctrine of salvation as the Bible teaches it. In short, God is the one who saves people through the life and death of Christ by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. But he uses the church as a means of telling the message of Christ so that his elect people can be saved from every tribe and language and people and nation. Therefore, God is sovereign in who will be saved. But we are the means of bringing them to faith by our obedience and sharing the gospel with them, which is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe. Regardless of race or class or gender, the gospel is the power of God that saves people. As Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, he says he's not ashamed. He's not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, and then also to the Greek or the Gentile. In fact, right in the middle of Paul's definitive teaching about the doctrine of God's sovereignty in salvation, Romans chapters 8 through 11, he clearly tells us of our great responsibility to be the means that God uses by the preaching of the gospel. And we're also familiar with that text in Romans 10, right? Where Paul had said, if you confess with your mouth and Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what? You shall be saved, right? Well, then he goes on to say, verse 12 and following, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. And so Paul raises the question. He says everybody can be saved if they believe that Jesus is the Lord and that God raised him from the dead. But how can they believe if they've never heard of him? And so he begins to highlight the importance of the human agency in bringing the gospel, right, to those who need to hear it. How will they hear unless there's a preacher? How will there be a preacher unless somebody's equipped to be a preacher and sent out to preach? How will people be saved if you and I can't articulate the good news of the gospel and explain to them, right, the essentials of what it takes to believe upon Christ? How will they be saved if we can't speak the words of God that have the power of the gospel in them to convert the soul? And even if we can do that, how will they be saved? And of course, we know the answer to that is by the great calling and work of God himself. Amen? Nevertheless, it doesn't diminish our role or our responsibility in that means of spreading the message. Amen. So it is because God has elected people from every tribe and language that we are guaranteed some level of success in evangelism. Consider these words from John Stott in his commentary on Ephesians, page 48. He says, "Let no one say that the doctrine of election by the sovereign will and mercy of God, mysterious as it is, makes either evangelism or faith unnecessary. The opposite is the case. It is only because of God's gracious will to save that evangelism has any hope of success and faith becomes possible. The preaching of the gospel is the very means that God has appointed by which he delivers from blindness and bondage those whom he has chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, sets them free to believe in Jesus, and so causes his will to be done. Therefore," that's end of the quote there, "it is important for us to grasp the concept that it is God working in the hearts of those he is calling to salvation who will eventually respond to our preaching and be saved. We cannot convince anyone to be saved apart from God's work in regeneration. This is because the natural man does not receive and cannot understand the things of God apart from regeneration. Only the Christian has received the Spirit of God, and with him the supernatural ability to know the things freely given to us by God." And so you're familiar with that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 12 and following, where Paul writes, "Now we," that is us Christians, "have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man." And so here in this text, there's this contrast that Paul presents between the natural man and the spiritual man. The man who has not received the Spirit like we have in verse 12, right? And therefore is not a spiritual man. He is a natural man. He's a carnal man. He's a man without the Spirit. And therefore his spirit is dead in transgressions and sins. He's not spiritually alive. He does not have the capacity to what? To receive the things of God or understand the things of God, which is what he says in verse 14. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. The man without the Spirit does not have the ability to understand the things of God. That is something that God must give when he gives the Spirit. Look what he said back in verse 12. "We've received the Spirit who is from God." How, for what reason? "That we might know the things freely given to us by God." How do we know the things freely given to us by God? Because we've received the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has enabled us to know the things that have been given to us by God. This is why it is often so difficult for us to persuade and convince people of their need to be saved. How often have we told someone that they need to be saved? And their insensitivity to sin is baffling. And they look at you like a deer in the headlights. And there seems to be no conviction over the fact that their sins are an offense against a holy God who's the judge of every man and woman. That their life is careening down a path that ends in judgment before a holy God. And they shirk that off like water off a duck's back. What is that insensitivity that is in the heart and mind of people? Well, it's this very thing. The natural man doesn't receive the things of God. He cannot understand them. Why? They're foolishness to him. The judgment of God is foolishness. Why, I've got my whole life ahead of me. You're telling me some Jewish carpenter died for me 2,000 years ago on some Roman cross? Foolishness to the Gentiles. Stumbling block to the Jews. And this is also what we pray for when we ask God to save people. Think about it. What is it you're praying for? What are you asking God to do when you pray for somebody's salvation? Yeah, absolutely. That he would give them the Spirit. Amen? Because when they receive the Spirit from God, then what? They can know the things freely given to them by God. Amen? How precious is the Holy Spirit? How precious is that work of the Holy Spirit enabling us to believe? Amen? So we're asking for God to regenerate them and give them the gift of faith by the power of the Spirit so that they can believe and be saved. Here's what we're saying here in theological terms, real short and simple. Regeneration precedes faith. Regeneration precedes faith. And I want you to see very clearly in the scriptures this morning how the Bible states that very clearly, as it already has in the text that we looked at, right? So this is what Jesus meant when he said to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you're what? You're blind. Here you are, the teacher in all of Israel. And you cannot see the kingdom of God. Why? Because you need the Spirit. Because you must be born again from above, born again by the Spirit. And Nicodemus, this isn't something you can do for yourself. You must be born of God. Amen? You're in a helpless condition, Nicodemus. It's like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from and you don't know where it's going. You can only see its effects in the trees and in the grass. Where does the wind come from? And where does it go? It comes from God. And it goes where God sends it. Amen? So it is with the Spirit, Jesus said to Nicodemus. So this is why we receive so much resistance when telling people the gospel. To people who God is not calling to faith, they have no ability in their natural selves to receive or understand the things of God. And the scripture says that the word of the cross is foolishness to them. Therefore, God must enable them by regeneration in order for them to have this supernatural ability. This is how God works out salvation in people's lives by the effectual calling of the Spirit. And just think about those terms. The effectual calling of the Spirit. Here we're saying that the Spirit calls someone to faith. And that calling effects salvation. It's an effectual calling. Why? Because God is doing it. God, the Holy Spirit, effects salvation in people, listen, whom God has called. whom God has called. The moment in time when someone comes to believe is the effect of the power of the Spirit of God applying the gift of faith to their heart and causing them to see and enabling them to understand the things that are freely given to them by God. And so that effectual calling, even though God called them in eternity past, right? Before the foundation of the world, we were predestined and foreknown by God. But in the course of time in history, that calling has an effectual moment when the Spirit turns on the light and we see and understand, and He gives us the gifts of repentance and faith. Amen? Amen. And so how important it is for us who are sharing the gospel and persuading men to believe to understand these things. Amen? And think what a measure of patience this should give us with them instead of frustration. Because we know that, you know, all we can do is speak the truth and love people. And God must actually do the work of turning on the light. Amen? And so then, if you're wanting to dig in a little deeper, there's some links there to some of our teaching from the Sovereignty of God series. And there you can learn about some of those terms. The natural inability of man, right? Or some call that total depravity. Or then, of course, regeneration or the effectual calling. But then consider how clearly this matter is stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31, where Paul gives us some definitive statements about God's sovereignty and salvation. Now, we were just talking about the text in 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul told us that, you know, we Christians have received the Spirit. Now we know the things of God because he's made us spiritual people, and we're able to appraise spiritual things and understand them and know them. But the natural man, he does not receive the things of God, and he cannot understand the things of God. They're foolishness to him, right? Well, that's because right before that, Paul has developed this understanding of what God is doing in the world with the gospel. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and following, he says this, "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now, there's a contrast here. There's those who are perishing and those who are being saved. And the contrast is presented in regard to their relationship to the word of the cross. And he says the word of the cross to those who are perishing is foolishness. It's folly. It's silliness. But to those of us who are being saved, it's what? Power. Right? Think about that. It's power to us that are being saved. Imagine how the gospel, when we believe and receive the gospel, how it changes our entire understanding of who Christ is and how we, in moments, come to adore Him as our King and our Lord and our God and our Savior, and we realize how desperately we need Him. Think about the power of God in changing us when He gives us the gift of faith. In regard to that person you keep telling the gospel, and they think it's folly, they think it's silliness, they think it's just some religious idea that's been passed down through time, some archaic, ancient religious thing. Really? You want me to believe something some Hebrew prophets were talking about 2,500 years ago? Yes. Sure do. So, verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Yes, of course. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Okay, now there's another contrast that Paul is presenting here. The wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And he's saying that the wisdom of the world is truly foolishness in the sight of God. But it is God in his wisdom that has nullified the wisdom of the world and made it foolishness, so that the very wisdom of God, when presented to people in the world, looks like what? Foolishness to them. They may think themselves wise, but what? Right? Has not God made the wisdom of the world foolishness? He has. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Think about this. To those who are the called, the ones that God is calling to salvation, listen, Christ is the power of God. And Christ is the wisdom of God. Amazing. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. God made the message of salvation foolishness to the human mind and to the human heart, so that those who will be saved, listen, the weak, the insignificant, the foolish, those God would save. And God would get the glory for their salvation. Amen. As he says in verse 30, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. How is it that you came into Christ Jesus? By God's doing, by God's divine enablement, by causing Christ to be the power of God and the wisdom of God to you. Amen. And you did not ascend there by some kind of human wisdom. You ascended there by the powerful work of the Spirit through the gospel, right? Through the word and by the Spirit. Amen? By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so what's our only boast, Brandon? In the Lord. Amen. We boast only in what? Christ and him crucified. He is the power of God to us. Amen. And precious to us. Amen. So consider what is meant in the phrase in verse 18. The word of the cross is foolishness. I'm sorry. The word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul is here making a distinction between two kinds of people, those who are perishing and those who are being saved. But consider how he describes the distinction between them. The person who is perishing thinks the word of the cross, that is the gospel, is foolishness. And to the one who is being saved, it is the power of God. He continues to draw this out in the following verse, stating that the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, right? The world through its own human wisdom can't ascend to the knowledge of God. Amen? This is to say that it is no matter of intellectual assent to some common facts about knowing God, for if it were, the world could come to know God simply by reasoning about the facts. He points out that the message indeed does seem like foolishness to the world, and it is through this foolish message that God is well pleased to save those who believe. Then in verse 24, he makes the key distinction between those who perish and those who are being saved. He describes those who are being saved as the called, and explains that to them Christ is both the power and the wisdom of God. He then goes on to describe that the calling of the brethren is not because they were wise or mighty or noble or strong. Is that why you believed? Were you smarter than the next guy? Were you wiser than the next guy? Did you have more strength? Is that why you were saved? No. He says God has chosen the foolish, the weak, the base, and the despised things of the world in order to nullify the wisdom of men, so that no man should boast before God. And isn't this such a glorious, wonderful truth? No one's coming to the cross boasting of human strength or human wisdom. Amen? We're coming bowing in adoration and humility before the glorious God. We come in humility, believing upon Jesus, who alone could save us from our desperate plight. Amen? And what a precious work of the Holy Spirit that is in our hearts when we come to the cross. Amen? And not only that, but now that we're saved, every time we think of the cross, how precious it is to us to think that Christ would love us so that he would give his life for ours and bring us to God. Amen? This is his summary point of the passage in verse 30. He says, "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God." By God's sovereign grace, he has called those who are being saved, and he has done this in such a way as to nullify the world's wisdom with the foolish word of the cross, in order to close the mouth of boasting men, so that no one can boast about salvation, but rather only give praise to God for what he has done to save. Amen? Did you know Christianity is the only religion in the world where its God dies in weakness at the hands of his enemies? Think about that. That certainly isn't the way the world thinks now, is it? The world's victor is on a white horse. Amen. Trampling his enemies under hoof. Yes? Well, the day will come. The day will come. But in the meantime, in this present evil age, God has chosen to save us through a humble servant lamb. Amen? Doesn't sound very convincing to us proud people in the world, does it? People do not come to Christ by wise intellectual assent, but rather by God's divine calling to salvation, which opens eyes to see Christ and his wisdom and power to save. In fact, the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is explaining this point, making it clear that the only way we come to know and accept the depths and things of God, namely Christ and him crucified, is by the power of the indwelling Spirit, who gives us a supernatural ability to understand and know the things freely given to us by God. It's a work of the Spirit, understanding the gospel. Amen. And before the Spirit gives that divine enablement, it is nothing but foolishness. That would explain the look of a deer in the headlights. Amen. This truth about God's sovereignty and salvation is a common theme in the entire Bible and a key to understanding how evangelism and the gospel work in order to save those God is calling to salvation. We cannot discern who they are. We only know as they respond with supernatural power and understanding of Christ as Savior. Right? We even at times we wonder if some people who are professing Christians, if they're even saved. Right? It's hard for us to discern at times even people who are making a profession of faith, much less people who aren't. Right? And so it's a difficult thing to know at times. And certainly when we're trying to lead somebody to Christ and speak the gospel to them, right? We're just hoping that God is working and we are doing everything we can to speak clearly and to be compassionate and loving and wise, right? And yet we know it's God's work. So it is this understanding that we seek to give them by the message of the word of the cross, that is the gospel. And to this understanding, we all pray. We pray for people to be saved, don't we? Yes. Consider what it is that you pray for when you pray for someone to be saved. What are you asking God to do? Right? And of course, we're asking God to regenerate their hearts. We're asking God to raise them from spiritual death, from the darkness and the blindness of sin, like Nicodemus was, to raise them up and give them light so that they can see God, they can see their desperate state, they can see Christ and his power to save them, right? To raise them up from that spiritual death and cause their spirit to be alive and quicken it with the gift of faith to trust in Christ and the gift of repentance to turn from their sins and turn to Christ. Amen? Amen. It's a work of the Spirit. That's what we're praying for when we pray for people to be saved. So if it be the power of intellectual assent, and if it be by the power of intellectual assent that for some to be saved, why do you beseech God for this, right? If people just need to understand the facts, what are we praying for, right? We just need to get better at explaining it, don't we? But, of course, it's not quite that simple, is it? God has to work. Amen? God has to do a work inside their hearts, inside their minds. For if it be true that it is just a matter of intellectual assent versus divine enablement, then it is simply a matter of your persuasive words in order to bring them to faith by the wisdom of the world. If this fact Paul speaks, explaining that he did not use superiority of speech or wisdom, that his preaching and his message were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but rather he simply presented what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what Paul said. These were his next verses, chapter 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness. Listen, Paul explaining his experience as he was preaching the gospel to the Corinthians. He says, I came to you in weakness. Paul knowing he can't save anybody. I'm just a human, right? And then look what he says. And in fear and in much trembling. Here's the great apostle Paul preaching the gospel to the Corinthians. In fear. Sounds like me trying to tell people the gospel. How often am I afraid how people are going to respond to me? How often do I tremble when I'm in a tight spot and I got to speak the truth in love and I know it's likely to walk on toes, right? So then, people come to believe by the power of divine enablement, that is, by an effectual calling, not by being persuaded to some intellectual assent unto the glory of the cross by superior speech. But even as we consider this, we all know the folly of it, because it is only by divine enablement that anyone comes to know God and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ with saving faith, because saving faith is the gift of God, and no one can employ it until it be given to him by God. You know, that's what they need. They need the gift of faith. That's why they can't believe. Right? So Paul writes, Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God," right? It's not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. What is? Both the grace and the faith to be saved is a gift from God. Until someone receives that gift from God, they can't believe. Amen? For the natural man, right, does not receive the things of the Spirit and God. Indeed, they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. Amen? Why? Because he's a natural man. He must be born again by the Spirit. Amen? I'll end with this. I'm going to read this list of scriptures. It's there on 119, starting there with Matthew 13:11. "And he answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." John 6:65, "And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." And Acts 16:14, "A certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul." And Romans 8:28 and following, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified." 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And James 1:18, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures." This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this glorious truth that our salvation is in your hands. The God who is gracious and kind, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, forgiving sin and iniquity. Oh God, how we praise you. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your effectual calling that saved us, oh God. We thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit who has given eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that are willing to obey. We thank you for that good work. Lord, we pray that you would help us to share the good news of Jesus to all those around us, and help us, Lord, to fear and tremble only toward you. We bless you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.